So we saw in Matthew chapter 4 verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then the devil offered Jesus these kingdoms. And Jesus didn't say, hey, move away. What's your right? What's your authority? But you know, through Jesus' death, something happened. He conquered death itself. He gave and took back authority for us. And that's in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, in the Great Commission. He says, behold, all authority has been given to me in the heavens and on the earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations. So we as the church, we have that authority. We have an authority to disciple nations, and we have an authority over anything that may influence people's lives. And so it starts in our own homes, starts in our families, but we can also pray over our communities. And that's why it's so important that we regularly, as a church, go out and pray at the gates of the city. Psalm 24, it says, yeah, open up the gates, for the King of Glory wants to come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You know, the elders would sit at the gates of the city, and there all the reasoning and all the negotiations and all the economic stuff happened, and every social thing happened at the gates. It was a very important place in the times of the Jews, and still in the Middle East, in many cultures, you'll go to the gate of the city and the elders would be sitting there. And so God wants us to take back that authority, and he wants us to rule and to reign. He said it in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 19. And especially also later on, when the 70 returned with joy, the Lord says, you know, they said to the Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject in our name. And then Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. So our salvation and the presence of God should always be our focus. And in the previous session, we saw that we should not be motivated by fear. We should not be motivated because we're running after signs and wonders. But as we follow God, those things will follow us, the signs and the wonders. And yes, then we will cast out demons. Yes, we will raise the dead. And yes, we will, whatever, even if deadly serpents would bite us, and then we will be healed. And so we have this authority, and understanding the spiritual realm is therefore very important. We see, for instance, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10, how Daniel engaged through prayer and worshiped God because there was a great onslaught, a very demonic onslaught on the nation. And we would many times in scripture see that even in Jesus' life, when they went on the Sea of Galilee, the literal of that storm that happened was actually a demonic storm. It was manifested in the natural, but Jesus had to stand up and say, Shalom, peace, be still to the storm. And he challenged the disciples on their faith because that was a storm that was really going to sink the boat. Now, if you ever have been to Israel, you'll understand that to have a storm on the Sea of Galilee is like already a miracle in itself. But that was like a supernatural, demonic thing that happened because the Sea of Galilee is very small. You can see on the other side. And so the challenge for us is, where do we start and where does our boundaries finish? And so getting up out, praying, for instance, prayer walking a place is very important. We have this authority to pray in buildings. We should not obviously make the mistake of thinking that, you know, if we go to temples, for instance, in the first couple of years when we went to India, we'd always walk into the temples and then we'd claim the temple for God. But remember, the following day, those same people would come to consecrate it to their gods again. So sometimes we do very foolish things because we think that, you know, just by pulling a bazooka or an AK-47 or a gun or something and shooting into the air, that we're going to actually do great things for the kingdom. But then we'd actually do more damage because we need to do it in order. We need to understand. So just going into temples will not work. I remember going into India once, and as we walked into Bangalore, this massive Krishna temple, there's about 3 kilometers that you walk. I have to walk all up into the rows to get to this massive inside of the temple. And as we walked over the doorstep, I couldn't breathe physically. There was still a guy, Franz Hahnemann, like a very tall and big guy with us, and he couldn't breathe either, and we just started to pray in the spirit, and the next moment they started to play the drums, and then the demon started to swirl around, and the wind was caused. Now there were no windows, just one big door, and then these massive rows that people would stand in, probably about 1,000 or 2,000 people in the rows to get to the front of the sacrifice place. And as they played the drums, the more they played the djembes and the drums and stuff, then the wind started to blow up on top in this massive auditorium place that was completely closed. And so we realized this is not a natural wind. These are actually demonic things causing it, and demons swinging around and flying around in the air that's causing the wind. And then we realized, we're going to be glad to get alive out of this place, because this is not our territory, and we cannot just deconsecrate something if they're going to consecrate it tomorrow again. So we must probably have rather prayed for destruction of the temple without no people getting hurt, obviously, in the process. So God can do whatever, and that's why our key to engaging the spiritual realm is called prophetic obedience, is the ability to be obedient to specific things that God would tell us and how we engage this realm. But getting back to the story of Daniel, we see how Daniel was praying, and he opened up the windows, and there were massive challenges for him. He prayed, and he prayed to God, and he worshiped God. And then he actually got to a place where he got very tired. He almost passed out. And then the angel appeared, the archangel appeared to him and said to him, "Do you know what, Daniel? 21 days it took me to resist the prince of Persia. And because of your prayers, I've come. And now I can give you the message." And the angel strengthened him. And there were a lot of things that happened after that. But he obviously fasted as well, because we must not forget the power of fasting when we pray as well. Because even Jesus said that some demons only go out by prayer and fasting. So it's good to fast when we do consecration prayers, or when we go to the gates of the city, the entrances of a specific city, and we anoint it. We sometimes just take oil and we throw it over the road and declare, "Lord, at this gate, at this entrance, we ask for angelic protection. We proclaim just your goodness in this place," because we have that authority to seal off a place, if I can call it like that, in the spiritual realm for God and for the kingdom of God. But Daniel did not take on the prince of Persia, and that is so important that we understand that. Daniel just prayed to God, he worshipped God, but there was a massive battle in the spiritual realm up there, and the prince of Persia was a principality over the whole area of Persia, and the battle came, and then he says, "Well, finally I broke through," because there was a fight there. Now we obviously don't engage that, and if we do that, many times we can get hurt. Let me just say on the side here that many times that does not mean that God will not lead us into prophetic worship or prophetic acts that we go and do, just like going stand on the mountain, blow a trumpet, or stand on the mountain and do a declaration, read scripture out. So much of what we should do when it comes to prophetic warfare and intercession should be actually just to do proclamation. And a proclamation is declaring what God is doing and what God is saying in a specific place. I have a friend, a pastor from Malawi, that many times he would go up the mountain, God would give him divine instruction, him and some of his elders, and then they would take a photo of the president, tear the photo, and the next day the president would resign, when the president was doing lots of corruption and things, and just prophetically they tear up the photo and declare that the time is over of that man's rule. But obviously we only do stuff like that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The moment when we do it out of the flesh, or we do it out of our own anger, scripture says the anger of man will basically get to nothing. But there is the wrath of God, because sometimes God will release his anger through us, where we become angry for against injustice and the stuff that may keep us away from the fullness of God, and especially when it comes to widows and orphans. And that's why scripture also talks about the fact that we can do good religion. All religion isn't bad, but good religion is when we look after those people, because that is also an act of spiritual warfare. And we're going to talk about that as well. How do we do that? So coming back to Daniel, there's a term that we know as the wisdom of restraint. And it's beautiful because also in Matthew chapter 5, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. What is meekness? Meekness is if you have perfect power under control. It's almost like a horse that's been broken in. You know, I grew up on a horse farm and we would break these horses in. But before that, that horse meant absolutely nothing. He had all this power, but he would many times just break through the fences, run around like a wild thing. And then you have to get that horse to begin to submit to the will of the master. Because that the will of that, especially some of the horses that we were dealing with, had a great power and a very strong will. And as you just break down that thing's will, you make it run around in a circle, and you make it run around in a circle. And then you start to teach it how do you put, when you put something on its back, you know, and later on you get onto the back and on its back. And sometimes, you know, you get hurt terribly because it doesn't want to subject and submit, is actually the better word, to the master. But eventually when that horse is broken in, it's got all this amazing power, but it's under control. And you can begin to use that horse for the purpose that it was actually created, whether it's to ride or whether it's to do farming with. It's amazing. It's a beautiful picture of meekness. And so we also see with Jesus on the cross at a stage, he said to Pontius Pilate, you know, I have all the authority to call down the angels. I can say to the heavens, respond right now, and I can destroy this whole world. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the will of my Father, not my will, but your will be done. He prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's meekness. And the meek shall inherit the earth. So when we are operating in this place, this realm of engaging, we must go under divine instruction from the Holy Spirit. That's what scripture says. It's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke. The anointing of God that breaks the yoke. So sometimes God will cause us to do these things like proclamation. And I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. He says, you know, I've come to preach the good news. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to proclaim the year of Jubilee, which was a year, every 50th year or every specific number of years, all the slaves would be set free in Israel. And that was called the year of the Lord's favor or the year of Jubilee. And it is so amazing when we begin to do that. But he didn't say, I've come to beg for God for the year of Jubilee to come. No, he says, I've come to proclaim, to preach, to declare. So much of what we are supposed to do over our communities is find out what is the redemptive purpose of that community. For instance, where we are in Stellenbosch, the redemptive purpose is to raise up young people and missionaries and leaders and send them all across the world. Because we understand our town started by a theology seminary that was created and made specifically to raise up Christian leaders and to train them up in a university so that they can go and spread the gospel. Since that, lots of things has happened and it's sort of drifted from its original purpose. But for our towns, we need to find out what is God's word, his word of redemptive purpose for that town or for our nation. Say, for instance, in South Africa, there's been so many times it's been prophesied that South Africa will be the breadbasket of the nations. And so when we start to proclaim that, it will begin to happen. That's the power of the word. James says it, that, you know, the mouth, our mouth is the rudder of the ship. It takes us in the right direction, or it can completely take us in the wrong direction. And so this is our challenge, proclaiming, declaring, and decreeing who God is. The other challenge that we have when we move away now from just presumption, from this place of restraint, the wisdom, the meekness, then we have to look at, you know, what do we sometimes do? It's called the sin of presumption. It's the place where we just assume certain things because, hey, we're like around and we want to be, you know, we want to be God's man of power for the hour, and we just want to run around and do stuff. But scripture is very clear on it, that even when you go against the king, you must count the cost. You must have respect for how the spiritual realm works. Because if you're going to be disrespectful, you are going to get hurt. And we see that, for instance, in a good example, when Joshua went into the promised land and they conquered Jericho, and then they go over Jericho, and just a couple of miles further, a group of guys pitch up there with horses and donkeys and stuff full of, you know, they've just thrown themselves full of dust and full of lots of stuff. And then Joshua, without inquiring from God, Joshua goes into a pact with them, and he makes an agreement with them that he's not going to attack them and hurt them. And then later on he realizes, oh, you know, these are the people just next, the next group of people that we must conquer. And so he's right there in a trap. And still to today, Israel is suffering because of Joshua's disobedience, not inquiring of God, not hearing what his specific instruction is in conquering this promised land, because he couldn't take that piece of land, and he those guys became slaves eventually, but still he couldn't take it. And there was a massive piece that still was not conquered as the promised land, God's promises. So having this respect and having not moving in presumption, it's just like you just think, well, because I know how things work, I can just do whatever I want. It's the same with the moving and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We must be very careful that we don't just run into stuff and we assume the right to be familiar with God or familiar with people. We can get into lots of trouble because we cross boundaries and we cross that line of, you know, just touching the glory of God or taking of the glory of God. There are many examples like that in Scripture. Even when we read in Corinthians about taking communion, we see that, you know, it says many people are sick and some are even dead because of the disregard to the body of Christ. Some people just go out against and speak out against the body of Christ. And let me say this very frankly and straight to us. You know, we must not speak against other parts of the body of Christ. You know, the devil wants to bring division. He wants to bring hurt, anger, offense. But if we can't say something good about the body of Christ, then rather be silent. Let's pray. Obviously, there's a place where we need to warn people of heresy and false doctrines and things like that. You know, but too many Christians are jealous about other Christians. And then we start to attack each other and we speak against this ministry and we speak against that ministry. And we haven't learned this wisdom of restraint and this ability to just bless, because we have the ability. Scripture even says, bless your enemies, bless those around you, because that's a powerful tool of spiritual warfare. And even when we are in a town and we're praying over a town, not just the proclamation, but declaring and decreeing and speaking to those people, those men of peace and those women of peace, and trusting God that their hearts will turn around. That's what God has called us to do. That's why he even said, turn the other cheek, you know, go the second mile. Don't be fooled into this place where we become so negative and all our spiritual warfare is out of a place of bitterness, out of a place of offense, out of a place of hurt and anger, because then we're going to speak death and we have the power to bless or to curse. And so let's be very careful of that. Let's have respect for how the spiritual world works. And what I want to end off is just by giving us some ideas as to how the basic warfare works and some of the tools. I've already mentioned some of them. But you know, Scripture says this, that, you know, if my people, in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, repent, turn away from their wicked ways, humble themselves, turn away from their wicked ways, repent, you know, then I will come in and heal their land. Seek me with all their face, but then I will heal them and heal their land. You know, and so we need to know this, that we get the leaders in a nation that we deserve. And the reason why a nation is in such a bad state is very simply because the Christians' hearts are in such a bad state. So one of the most powerful tools of warfare is not just declaration and proclamation, but also repentance. And it's where we come to stand in on behalf of a group of people and we say, oh God, not them, but we have sinned against you. And so revival only starts when you and I repent. It doesn't start through laughing. It doesn't start through nice events. It doesn't start through nice hip-hop songs or anything like that. Nothing wrong with those things. But revival starts when the Christians and the believers start to repent of their backsliddenness. And they begin to turn from their wicked ways, because the promise is there, then God will come in and heal their land. So there's lots of repentance that needs to happen. Returning from the route that we're on, metanoia towards God. So repentance and humility is very important when we do spiritual warfare. And it's, we always pray like this. We say, Lord, we, us, the nation of South Africa or the nation of India, we, not they, and Lord, judge them, and Lord, no, it's us. It's our forefathers. It's the people that we, and then when we start to consecrate ourselves, and when we start to consecrate our buildings, and when we start to consecrate our lives and our jobs and everything to God, we can become vessels of honor and vessels of glory and vessels of gold and vessels of life. And that's why it's so important. Just last year, or the year before that, actually, what we did is we declared Cape to Cairo. And so we had people, a group of across Africa people going around the whole continent of Africa. And they would plant these beautiful memorials on the four corners of Africa and pray and make certain declarations. And I still had the privilege to fly up to Egypt. And they were stuck there for 40 days in Egypt. And you know, it never rains, especially in the area where they were. And after 40 days, exactly after 40 days of them landing in Egypt, it started to rain. It rained more than 30 millimeters that day. And it, for 4 years, it hasn't rained there. And I think the previous time was like 9 millimeters. When we got to Egypt in Cairo in the north, and we just declared and we made proclamation and say, Lord, even when there were other societies and other people like Cecil John Rhodes and these people, because they, what they did is they declared their highway up into Africa from Cape to Cairo. They had their vision and they planted their stuff. And you know what we did? We said, God, your kingdom will come in Africa. And we declare it over Africa. And we had people in the southern point of Africa just blowing the shofar, declaring, reading out loud scriptures and declaring over this continent that this, there will be a highway of holiness. And they did it at the Rhodes Memorial. We did it up there in Egypt at one of the big temples that was built there by Cecil John Rhodes. And there was actually lines connecting these two monuments or statues and all that stuff. Very spiritual stuff. When we go into that, especially in spiritual mapping, you'll understand that the spiritual world makes their declaration and build their building and anointed their stuff. And we need to be very aware of what is happening in the spiritual world. So when we did that, it was so amazing, declaring God's goodness, and we saw many signs and wonders following these declarations, like the rain and like stuff happening in those places. We were actually one stage at a very scary place when people came to attack us and started to throw stones at us, because they realized spiritually there was happening a lot of things. Right there, we could actually feel the darkness in that place, but we just declared this was what God is saying. This is what He is decreeing. So just to emphasize again, when we fast, when we repent, when we pray, when we intercede, it's that ability to stand in the gap and say, Lord, we want you to restore this place, like Nehemiah did. Standing on the wall, on the one side, fighting with the sword, and on the other side, building. So God has called us to build and to fight, but we should not get off the wall to get distracted by what people say, what things we must do, what God has called us to do and decree His will, His kingdom. And in the next couple of sessions, we're going to look specific at how does the angels and the demons and the things in the realms and the ranks work, because it's important that we understand that as we continue on this prophetic obedience module and learning how God wants to use us. Thank you.